So I was just saying to the brothers here, it's an amazing thing to gather together. It's cold, but it's warm in here, and it's quiet, and the Word of God will be with us. But I said to the brothers here, it's an amazing thing to be on the pulpit now at this stage of life with really good friends. People that we've grown up a little bit together, we've worked together. That's an amazing thing. And I hope if you're younger, I hope as you're struggling through the baby years and all that life has to offer, when you hang around a while and you work together, you experience what fellowship means. You experience what life means, living and worshiping together. Because when some bad things happen, you have each other's back and you support each other, and it's just life. So I'm very thankful that Brother Nick Gutwine is here with his wife Suzanne from West Lafayette. Brother Nick is going to preach this morning from the book of Ephesians. And then Brother Scott, his wife Gigi, are here from South Bend. And Scott will finish up this morning. And then, of course, Brother Steve Ringer, his wife Myra, are here from Bluffton North. And Brother Steve will have the prayer this morning. I want you to know, just as you plan ahead, that we'll have lunch, and then at 12 we'll sing, and we're going to, this afternoon is going to be the special service inducting two new ministers into the Indy pulpit. So thanks for being here, and I'll turn it over to Brother Nick.
Well, good morning. Appreciate what Brother Ken said, and couldn't echo more how wonderful it is to be able to serve with people you love, care about, and also to be in a church that's so loving and warm as Indianapolis this morning. It's just an honor to be here. We have a lot of connections. We're right down the interstate on I-65 in West Lafayette, and feel a kindred spirit with you all here. And so, and on this special day. And so Ken asked me to preach on Ephesians. I understand you're going through Ephesians. And did you go through Galatians before Ephesians? Yeah, so in West Lafayette, we're a little behind you. We're at the end of Galatians in our systematic progression through those scriptures. But it's been a real blessing for our church. And I thought as I meditated this week and looked at the scripture, how fitting it is today, personally for me, to be thinking about the message in Ephesians about the nature and the purpose of church, our standing in Christ, and what does it look like to be unified in a body and to grow into that body. It was probably just over 40 years ago, I can remember traveling in a snowstorm with my mom and dad. I was in the back seat with my sister Carla, coming down here to Indianapolis to visit my brother Mike, who was 18 years old, married to Melody, and just starting life, and he had a church to go to, and a church that loved him. 5 years later, I went to school at Indiana Central. I was unconverted, and I really didn't want to be here. But my mom and dad came down and picked me up, and they brought me to church in Indianapolis. And I remember a Booker preaching, as I recall. That's about all I can remember. But the point being is, as you grow and get older in your faith, the appreciation for the church body increases so, so much. And so for you young folks who, I know you're here because you want to be here, just grab on to church, not because it saves you, but because it is a biblical way that God paid for us to grow into his son, Jesus Christ, as believers, and the way for the truth of the gospel to be spread to the lost. So I'm thankful to be here today. And I'm going to read the scripture because, as Suzanne knows, one of my pet peeves is to talk too long before we open the Word of God. I have a few more things to say, but I'll save it. So let's open to Ephesians chapter 4. I did try to find whoever had the sermon on the first half of chapter 4 on AC Central, but I didn't find Indianapolis on AC Central. So you must have your own app. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 17 and read through that. It's the subtitle here says, appeal to put off the old nature. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Well, that's not who you are in Christ. That's not what you've learned in Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the formal conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What beautiful words. Let's sing a hymn together. Come back and meditate on the scripture. Let's sing hymn 225 in the Zion's Harp, Christ the Glorified and Crucified. It is because of him that those of us who believe can even possibly take on these new moral standards and attributes. It's because of him. Let's sing with enthusiasm hymn 225.
Ask ye what great thing I know, that delights and serves me so. But the high reward I win, whose name I glory in, Jesus Christ the crucified.
Thank you. Let's bow and pray. Dear, kind, loving, righteous, all-knowing Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning so thankful. We We see the beautiful snow yesterday and wonder what nature might bring for tomorrow, and we're so thankful to be here in a warm, caring, loving church. So bless our being together this morning, and we pray that your Spirit would fill us like a cloud in the assembly and in the Sunday school room, that we would be inspired by the Spirit as we look at the Word of God and speak it, Father. We are of man absolutely nothing, an empty, broken vessel, and in need of a full measure of the Spirit. And we ask for it this morning and are so thankful for Jesus Christ, not only because he came to save us from our sin and provide an escape from our destination to hell and to rise and conquer death that we might have eternity in heaven, but also that he gives us access to you, our Father. And so we're thankful for that this morning. Bless this church here. We come in a day of joy and rejoicing for the church as we add support to the ministry here. And we know that and trust that it is directed and guided by thy Spirit and by thee, our God, from above. And we're thankful for that. So we rejoice in this day. But we also know that it is a day of worship, of corporate worship. And we come together around this book of Ephesians written by the Saint Paul. And so we pray that as we think about church, that we would be compelled, Father, to grow into who we are in Christ as part of this body. And bless this church here. It has been here for decades. And as you look back in history, some things that in the past may have seemed like difficulties, they turn into wonderful ways of expanding the kingdom, Father. And so we're so thankful for that. We're thankful for where the church is here today, for those who have been faithful in serving thee, our God, and providing for a church. And we pray for the generation that is behind us, that they would see and grab hold of and take on passionately the need for thriving churches that preach the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless it, Father. We know it is nothing we have done. It is all because of thy greatness and glory, and we give thee praise, honor, and glory for this blessing. Bless those now in Sunday school. We understand there is a growing number of young children here, enthusiastic to come into church. Bless the teachers for their time to prepare. Pray the hearts of the children would be receptive, that seeds of faith would be planted, and that they respond to the call of Jesus when the time comes. Bless them, Lord. Go with us now in this day. Pray for our president, our nation, for the nations around the world. We pray for peace. We pray for the Word of God to go out to the corners of the world. We pray for missionaries this morning who are in perhaps much less comfortable environment. Be with them. May the Word go out. Help us to remain poor in spirit, Father, even though we have been so blessed materially, almost just beyond what we could even imagine. But help us to put it to use for the kingdom. We pray all this now in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. So you've probably already gone through a little bit of context around Ephesus. Paul was very close to the church at Ephesus. He had spent at least 3 years there. You'll find some of that in Acts chapter 19. The church was established in 53 A.D., and this letter was written in 60 A.D., so it was a very, very young church, 7 years old when this letter was written. And again, it talks about a lot about church purpose and nature. It's an encouragement and a set of guiding principles for us as believers. And it doesn't really fight any particular heresy in the church. If you've been through Galatians, you know that Paul spent a lot of times in Galatian hammering on the pitfall of legalism and externalism and circumcision and Judaism, and applying that today to not adding to the Word of God or to the gospel. It is nothing that we can or need to add to it. It's all the work of Jesus on the cross. But in this chapter, it seems to be, one, it's not fighting those heresies, just encouraging. The first half of Ephesians is, like Paul sometimes writes, it's more doctrinal. It speaks to salvation, our standing in Jesus Christ. The second half, more about implications of being in the body of Jesus Christ, in his body. And you've covered unity and commitment in the use of the spiritual gifts in the last sermon, and how beautiful it is to have this one Spirit, one God, this one faith that binds us together, this Jesus Christ who forms our identity, our common denominator. Yet, we are a church full of diverse people. God made us unique. I always like to say like snowflakes. Each one of us is absolutely unique. And thus, diversity is God-given. And it is a beautiful thing. And we get our strength in our church from our diversity. But it is nothing absent that one common denominator, that one spirit, that one Jesus Christ that binds us all together. Yet with that diversity, we can have unity, but we can also have problems. And I think Paul's addressing that for us here so beautifully. And so the second half now, after you covered the unity, is really about who we are, what we are growing into, and the high moral standards that are God-given to us. And I don't know what it was like for you when you read this. One of my favorite preachers to listen to is Alistair Begg. And Alistair, I just was listening to him this week, and he said, preaching, so when I'm preaching, I want to remind you like he reminded us. I'm preaching first to myself. So when these things come up like a scripture like the second half of Ephesians chapter 4, it's convicting for a preacher to be preaching on it. He says it's almost like as a preacher you have a garden rake up here. And every now and then you're stepping into that rake and that handle is popping you right in the head. And I certainly feel that way preaching this. I think for those of us preaching and those of you soon to be preaching, you'll relate to that very well. Stepping into it. So just to take the text a little bit before applying it, I think it's just a wonderful description of who we are and who we are not. So Paul starts by a plea, really, an urging in the first few verses that to godly living, not like the pagans or the unbelievers. So remember, it is the concept and application of what Jesus taught his disciples, that we are in but not of the world. It's a very interesting dynamic. So for us to say we build walls around us so we don't get affected by the world is not scriptural. For us to have the walls completely out or to be in it and of it as if that's who we are is not scriptural. So let's think through this a little bit. These people are hardened. It says seared, indulgent in every kind of impurity. And they've lost all sensitivity. And this is the world they lived in. And Ephesus was a bustling metropolis with lots of different people and different views. Pagan influence was heavy. So he's warning them not to be like that. That's where they came from. And for us today, it would be easy for us to sit here, or you to sit here, or me to stand here and say, well, that's somebody else, right? But he's warning them because we, as our human nature, as we battle the old nature, the subtitle here, we have a propensity to get attracted and to fall back into it. To get assimilated back, not to be in, but and of the world. And so he's warning that. He's highlighting the differences here between what a believer, his standing, he's already covered his standing in Christ, but what does it look like? What are we growing into? And what doesn't it look like? It doesn't look like where you came from. So remember that. Don't assimilate. Don't fall back into that. You are different than that. And he's establishing that fact. And there's a tension there, isn't there, of being in and of the world. There's no perfect formula to say what it looks like for you to be in and of. You find yourself in jobs and roles in the community, in places where you could potentially compromise your faith. And it's a challenge to you. And he addresses that here, and we'll get into that. So then he kind of transitions and says, rather, be who you are. In the verses, it starts with, you have not learned this in Christ. Here's what you've learned. If so, that be you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, put off concerning the former man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. So we are new creatures. We are new. Not because we've done anything, but because he changed us. Our heart's been regenerated as we turn to Jesus Christ in belief and in repentance. How wonderful that is. We're regenerated, we're changed, we're transformed. We have a new self. The old is gone. And I think one of the most, and it actually is a little clearer in the ESV, But verse 24 is very powerful, and it's very humbling. And it actually takes me to Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And that ye put on the new man, which after God, our new man is like God. Is that, does that freak you out just a little bit? Is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's that new regenerated heart we have. And so I think when we look at that Philippians 2, 12 and 13, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not about working salvation. We know that's not how salvation comes. It's by the grace of God. But working out is to take to completion. If you look at the Greek translation, it's to take it to completion. So this gospel is a living gospel. It's through our lifetime. And then it says in 13, because it is He who worketh in us for His good pleasure. And that's awesome. And yes, there is a little bit of healthy fear and trembling, isn't there? That we have Jesus in us, and consequently, we have the ability through Him to live for, through, and like Him. It is an awesome thing. It is a terrifying thing in many ways. And we grow into who we are. In, if we go back just a couple verses from your last lesson on this, but speaking the truth in love, verse 15, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head of Christ. We are to grow into Him in all things. And this is beautiful, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of it. So the body is necessary for us to grow into the head, Jesus Christ. So when people talk or you hear of church as kind of an option, or yeah, it's one thing you see, it's not. It is a biblical principle. It is instituted by God that we're together so we can grow into Him. It's a beautiful thing, together as a body. And for those of you this morning who know who Jesus is, who've not claimed Him yet as your Savior, who are searching, who are hurting, you are invited to be part of this body of Jesus Christ. Yes, there's some fear. Yes, there's some trembling. But there's eternity in heaven, and there is a help and a power that comes from above that will enable you to overcome the things you think today you can't and you cannot do on your own. So may Jesus call you today to be part of this body. So the plea to be not like the pagans, not go back to what you used to be like, to watch for that, to be who you are in Christ and grow into that. And consequently, when that happens as part of the body and as a new being, there are some things that it should look like. There are some ways it should look like. And I'll just go through a few of these, maybe and if you go through the words, I'll just summarize them here and talk about a few of them. What does it look like? Because he goes through a list of these things. I don't know what it felt like for you. Did you get squirmish at all when he went through that list? Did you think maybe that, hey, I'm checking those off pretty good today or now? Or do you think, that one I'm doing fine in and that one's okay? Oh. I'm not sure about that one. How does it feel? And he didn't even cover them all, right? There's about 10 things here that Paul talks about, but I'm sure they're just examples. And maybe they were examples of things he observed while he was with the people in Ephesus. But it's very interesting, isn't it? He starts with lying. Speak the truth to all. You ever tell a white lie? You ever skirt around just the edges a little bit so that it wouldn't be so bad? Don't let anger turn into sin. And then it says the famous quote, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And I have something to say about that a little bit from a ACCFS marriage conference. It's really helpful, actually. So they said, somewhere in the world, the sun is always up. And the advice here is that it's a really good advice, because if you're a little wired like me, you want to get things done fast and sometimes prematurely. But there is a time, and sometimes at 11 o'clock at night, married couples is not the time to resolve a problem. And that was advice to us, that maybe it's better to rest on it and come with a fresh mind. And we were at a retreat in October, Suzanne, right, in Lakewood, Florida. And there was this widow lady, beautiful lady, and she had two sons and a daughter down there. And her daughter and son-in-law were going to bed. And she looked at them and she goes, now remember, no heavy metal. And I was thinking, this is an AC thing. Who's going to listen to heavy metal? And in reality, I asked her what she meant by that. She goes, oh, she meant tell them, don't get into anything heavy. It was a long day, a late night. Just, you know, wait till tomorrow if you're going to tackle that. It's so true. So, but not let anger turn into sin. It's a hard thing. Don't give Satan an opening or a position in your weakness. Wow. I look back in my life and I think I have walked in, exposed myself to things that I know could attack a weakness I have. And when you talk about avoiding things, know yourself well enough, your nature, what not to get into. And some of you, when you look for jobs, it means the type of job you take. Absolutely. It's vital. Don't give the devil a chance to get a position in where your weakness is. What unbelievable advice. And with Jesus in your heart, he can help to steer. Because you have to be honest with yourself to do that. Sometimes you're sacrificing what might be a great thing, knowing your weakness is going to put you in a vulnerable position with Satan. Wonderful advice here. Don't steal. That seems pretty straightforward. Work to give. That's when I really interesting. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Now, with the good, which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So for those who might be in the workaholic category, this could be a problem, because this could be justification to just work really hard. Okay? And I was there a long time in my life. I got a lot of satisfaction out of pouring myself hour after hour to accomplish things. And if I ask why I did it, certainly I wanted to help secure my family, but I'm sure a lot of part of that was to make me feel good about myself. And so this is not what Paul is saying. He's saying work to give. Actually, in Europe, we live there, and they say Americans live to work, and Europeans work to live. It's very interesting. In other words, America, there's just this idea of just work, 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 right? But this is really good advice. Work to give. Work to give. That's exactly what it says here. That you may have to give to him or her that needeth. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's a wonderful thing. And it's not natural. You hear that? It's not natural. It takes Jesus and God's perfectness in our heart to compel us to behave in that way. And that's a very important part of the message here. Because I'll get into that in a second. You can start making a list of what you should do and really work hard to try to do it, but absent Jesus, you will fail. Ultimately, will fail. Let's go through a few more, through the rest of these. Pure talk, encourage and build up, the truth and love, which you heard about in 4:15. Rid yourself of bitterness, brawling, and slander, kind and compassionate. And boy, I love the way it ends, don't you? Forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I know some of you might have some hurts. Forgiving is an unbelievable, sometimes it's one of the most difficult things to do to people who've hurt you. But when it's done, and then we think about how can we hold back our forgiveness so much when Jesus forgave us and we didn't deserve any of that? We like to think people need to earn forgiveness. And it's nice when they come and say, I'm sorry. But are we willing to forgive just because that's how we were forgiven from Christ unconditionally? And when it happens, has it happened to you? And when it's over, it's like a burden's off your heart when you forgive. It is a wonderful, wonderful, godly, Christ-like principle to forgive. And that's how he capstones this idea about what does it look like. And if I had to embody it into a big, lump of what this is, it's love. It's love. And it says in the word, you know, the golden rule, that everything hangs on this law. It's love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and being, and love your neighbor as yourself. And these attributes, if that's the law we follow, come from that because God's in our heart through Jesus Christ, those of us who believe. And Jesus taught us so much about love and what it looks like on the cross, in Calvary, but also in everything that he did, even the parable of the Good Samaritan, so against our human nature. To go to someone who would be considered an enemy, fall on the road, pick him up, take him to an inn, give him money, not expect anything in return. Those are not natural human attributes. They come from the love of God. Jesus And this is a moral standard that comes from God, a moral absolute that absent him, it would be impossible for us. And we still fight our own human flesh and nature. So what's your reaction to all this? How is it possible? Is it a battle for you? Is it a battle for you, the Spirit, embracing Jesus in your heart and your own fleshly desires, human desires? Is it a battle? If we're honest, we're all saying yes, it is. Paul said it was. Paul talked about the battle that he had. In Christ, though, we have all we need. His grace, there is in abundance and accessible for us to overcome. But growing and the sanctification process, Brother Steve talked about that at our conference. He clarified, I think, extremely well, justification and sanctification, which is embedded in everything, and especially in Ephesians. It's a cooperative effort. It's a cooperative effort. We need to lean into it and to grow into who we are. But we have all we need in Jesus Christ. So maybe just a few thoughts and application of this scripture. The first one's about growth. Growing in grace. At the end of Peter's second letter, he talks about growing in grace. And I don't know how you have been, but how have you approached this idea of investing or growing in grace? Is it an idea for you of checking boxes off? I can remember, and maybe you think about the testimonies when we're asked, you know, what is it that keeps you close to the Lord? Or what is it you need to do? What is it you need to do to, as you walk with the Lord, to stay close? And it's good advice. We'll talk about prayer, going to church, studying the Word, having accountability partners, perhaps, and go on and on about the things we can do. But if we think we are checking off boxes and then feeling good about ourselves, which the human tendency can be that way, or that these are like rungs in a ladder we're building to heaven, the more we do of these things, you know, we're feeling good about ourselves. I think we've completely missed the point. Those things are a means of grace. So if we're going to grow into grace, what are the ways to grow into grace? How do you access it? And I think that's the avenue that God has given us through the church body. It talks about here, how do we grow up with joints that supply us? It's our brothers and our sisters that hold us accountable, that do their part, and we do our part, and we love each other. And we grow into his head. It's prayer. It's diligent, faithful prayer to believe that God's Spirit can help us grow into that. It is studying the Word of God. The Word changes us. The Word is His truth. The Word is revealing to us who God is. And the more we know who God is, the more we love Him and aspire to be obedient to Him. So it's a means of grace, not a list or a set of things that you just do to feel good about yourself as a Christian. It is compelling you then. That means of grace changes you more and more into the image of Christ. And then you naturally, those attributes can come out. It's a beautiful invitation to cooperate with the Spirit of God, to grow into Him. How wonderful that is. And you know what? It doesn't come necessarily fast, does it? I was with a young man yesterday, and he was saying, yeah, my elder told me that as long as I'm going like this, you know, it's okay, right? And he said, well, I feel like I've been going like this, right? Have you ever felt that way? Like, I'm just spinning my wheels here. But it takes time, and sometimes it just doesn't seem to go that well. But it's always a way, it's a chance to learn. I have had two knee replacements in the last, since August 16th. One August 16th and one November 7th. And it's amazing what they do. You have this knee replacement, and they get you out of the hospital as fast as you can. You're walking right away. But like anything, you think, well, okay, when is this going to actually get fully functional again? And right now, I'm at about 60%. That's what the doctor says I should be at. I feel like I'm 60% of mobility. But to the extent that my new knees will adapt and become functional, they have to, number one, cooperate with the rest of the body. And number two is I actually have to do something. In other words, I can do nothing, and I can probably get up, complain to Suzanne. I can probably drive. I maybe can get up and down the stairs pretty easy, but if I want to play tennis, if I want to golf, if I want to hike a mountain, I'm going to have to do a lot more to allow that knee to grow into what it is supposed to function for me. So it takes time, even in the walk with the Lord. It's a lifetime of growing into Him. A lifetime of growing into Him. Until we'll be perfect in that notable day. So we should be excited about that growth prospect for us. And then when I was with this young man yesterday too, we were talking about things, and he said, yeah. He goes, I have found, it was just beautiful. I have found that my marital problems largely stem from my not being close to the Lord. And I would just say it's just such a simple, clear testimony for all of us that our problems, most of them can be overcome. All of them can be overcome to the extent we are walking in step with Jesus Christ and accessing those means of grace. So the other thing then, wonderful growth prospects, and it's a great thing as a believer, as a changed being, is this relationship between faith and works. Growing up in our church, I think it could be confusing. It was for me about the role of works. And I am so thankful for the clarity that has come and in our church and for how clear the scripture is on this. And in fact, in Ephesians, it's beautiful the way Paul transitions from our standing in Christ to our walk in Christ. In chapter 4, anytime there's a therefore, it's saying, okay, I just told you about all the things that Jesus has done to make you justified, to make you saved, to make you able to be in the presence of God. Then he says in chapter 4, therefore, because of that, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. You see, it goes into, now, walk worthy of that. It's a terrifying thing in many ways. But it's a living gospel. The gospel is alive. The truth of the gospel is alive. So this idea of faith and works as being an either or is just a misconception, or that works somehow makes us good. But works is also a biblical command for us. But it goes where faith is the source. Jesus is the source of our good works. And he makes that established so, so well when we read in Ephesians, for by grace you're saved through faith, and for 2:8-9, not that of yourselves, it is a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. But sometimes we tend to read 8 and 9 and forget about 10. 10 is for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained to them. Isn't that something? The scripture is pretty clear. We, in our minds, get to thinking out of whack just a little bit sometimes by overemphasizing things. We tend to think in a polar sense, right? Either or. Instead of and. It's faith and works. It's like Martin Luther said, faith alone saves, but saving faith is not alone. It comes with a heart that's changed and compels us into these wonderful good works. For who? For the glory of our God who created us and changed us. It's a beautiful thing. The pitfall of gravitating to one or the other is license on the one hand, that you don't need works, that you're saved and so forth, you can do anything, or legalism on the other hand, right? But it's important to preach, teach the whole gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's a living gospel, and it's a gospel that works out our soul salvation to completion and makes us alive. And active and attractive to those who are lost. What distinguishes us then from believers? We go to verse 19. Conscious of time here, I'm just about ready to wrap up. Verse 19 says, who, being fast, past feeling, have given themselves unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But's a great word. It's another transition word. But ye have not learned so in Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So, what does it look like? What distinguishes us from unbelievers? It's certainly not the externals. It is certainly a matter of the heart and the mind and the being and the soul. And what comes out externally should be a reflection of that. But it is not what we put on other than putting on Jesus. It's how we relate and operate and react and deal with people. It's how we love. The word tells us in John 13, 34 and 5, how will we be known? By how we love each other. That's a compelling statement in the word of God. To be known as followers of Jesus, what you want to be known as is to love each other. And this is Some of the things we're taught here are examples of what love looks like. How beautiful that is. And I don't think radicalism fits this model. I think in many ways the Christian world has done a disservice to the Lord by being radical or aggressive and even harmful in how we have not shown love. Stand by the truth of God. Talk about truth, but love everyone. Jesus did that for us. Jesus shunned no one. He loved everyone, but he spoke the truth. Jesus is in our heart. We can take on the same mindset of our own, absolutely not. With Jesus, absolutely we can. And it is beautiful. You know, I have had a chance in my career to work with a lot of Swedes. And Swedes grew up with a state church, Lutheran state church. And I don't want to get critical. I want to be loving. But the church pushed a lot of people towards not believing in any God at all. And so the Swedes that I know are fine people. They don't believe in God. And I had traveled with one for quite a bit. And I was in Italy with him some years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, maybe longer. I lose track of time as I get older. And we were having pizza late at night. And I was trying to explain to him, I was trying to do my best weak attempt at apologetics with him and really convince him, you know, based on the truth of the Word of God and even creation and everything else, you know, to convince him. And it was going on and on and on. And he was just like, I could tell, you know, okay, yeah, you know. So about that time, I got a phone call. And the phone call came from our treasurer back in West Lafayette. Okay, this was in later in the evening in Europe, but in the daytime there. And he says, hey, Nick, we had a young man that was in our church for a while, maybe 10 years or 8 years prior, a very little means, an African boy who was now a young man, and he was in the hospital, and he was very sick. I think he ate, did he eat some peas or something from, or some food from a can that was rusty? And so he was in the hospital, and they couldn't treat him. It was the strangest thing in the world, unless he got some money wired to him. So the treasurer is saying, should we do this? Should we do that? And I was talking on and on about that, and we concluded, of course, it wasn't that much money. It was just like, all right. So we were trying to look after him. It was just normal. And so I hung up, and this man, this Swede, looked up at me, and he says, now that I can understand. Now that I can understand. I will keep working on him. God will do the work on this man's soul. But when we diminish the role of works, we diminish the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we diminish the work that God can do in every single person in this world. We should embrace it. Let me just close then by saying, are you there? Have you arrived in your walk with the Lord? No, none of us would say that. We'll stumble, we'll sin, we'll fall, but God will pick us up. Last Sunday, meditation was on 2 Corinthians, or 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. And verse 14, God speaks, this won't take too long. I need to do this right. I used to remember things better. I do remember our anniversary most of the time. And my birthday. All right, 7:14. Lord speaking to Solomon after they built the temple, and he had prayed that God would keep his people when they went astray. And God finally answered his prayer after they had the celebration of the temple. And in 14 it says, if my people, this is God speaking to Solomon, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. The gospel message forever. Humble yourselves. Admit our sins. Pray to God. Ask for forgiveness. What an unbelievable, consistent God. Humble ourselves. And so when we fall, he will pick us up. But we have to be willing to confess. And I think be humble in order to receive his grace. Seeking him daily in this living gospel. And I can just say for me, I was thinking about giving you a couple examples of my stumbling and my need for confession daily. I think but I won't because there's not enough time. But I'm going to tell you that we talk about someone repenting as if it starts and stops, and then when you're baptized, you're done repenting and you're baptized. That is ridiculous. It's not scriptural. Repenting and confession must be a part of our daily routine in order for us to grow into who we are in Christ. And it's just like any relationship we have, to the extent we don't confess and we don't expose it, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And before we know it, we have a separation in relationship and we don't even know where it came from. It can be the same thing with our walk with the Lord. If we are not daily on our knees confessing, having people we can go to and be able to say, hey, I've got a problem. I need help. Let's pray. God will be there to forgive you. I will give you one example. Last week, I was in my granddaughter's spelling bee. It was, I wasn't looking that forward to it at first, and then I just loved it. So she's a fourth grader in Phoenix. And so we got invited. It was the day before we were coming home. We got over there. We're kind of busy, which for me is like when I get distracted, it's a real weakness of mine. I get focused and I do something really stupid when something really good to do is over here. But that happens to me too much. Anyway, I did it. We went there. And there were 18 kids and the whole school was packed in. And there was a spelling bee. And fourth, fifth, and sixth graders were up there. And a couple things I learned. One is that my spelling isn't as good as I thought it was. But I found myself in my mind, like, thinking and being very competitive and really wanting my granddaughter to win and thinking these kids up there, well, what if they fail? Great. Then I caught myself and I found that it's absolutely true from as far as I can remember. If my mother were sitting right there, she would tell you're really competitive. She wouldn't say it. She would say it really nice. But it's true. And I think I've suppressed it. And I think a lot of it manifested itself in sports, which I still love to this day. But it's not really what it was like for me then. But I found myself, that human nature, welling up in me again. And I thought, my, do I need a Savior.
I'm looking for his rake. Did you move your rake? I probably got some forehead skins up here. That rake was slamming me in that chair. So, but what a message we had. And the scripture is beautiful in the way that if we're honest with ourselves, it can be like a rake. And as he shared, if we're not honest and we don't let the scripture really hit us, then we don't even realize that we need to change. Okay, so that's what Paul is doing here. These are the things that he saw in that church, but I think he also knew that those are some of the things that we all are going to struggle with. And he didn't list them all. Nick said that. There's more. I hate to say it, but there's more. And what are those? What are they for you? And you know, in your own mind, in your own heart, and more importantly, Satan knows. Satan knows where these things get us. He knows where it's a weakness. Now, the converse of that, and he shared that, and I don't want to take that away, but in Ephesians, he read that verse, for we are his workmanship. And that's all I'll say. We are his workmanship. I want you to just try to get your arms around that. The God of the universe, of all creation, who created all of us in his image, is spending time and energy and effort and intimacy to continue to work on you and I. So that we can do verse 32. He wants us to do verse 32. If you don't remember anything else, remember verse 32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. One of your brothers, please select a hymn.
12 in the Hymns of Zion? 4:12.
Those are able, let's kneel and pray together. Father, as we come before Thee, so thankful to have been so richly fed today and encouraged, exhorted, even admonished, recognizing that we are Thy workmanship. And Father, we know that we're still on a potter's wheel. At times there's pressure applied, there's times where there's things adjusted and changed in our heart and our life, all that we could be a vessel that glorifies and honors Thee, for Thou art worthy. As we think about our Father in heaven and we think about all the glory that's there and the power, and yet Thy love for us to send Jesus Christ to die and to shed His blood for us, and He willing to come saying that He delights to do Thy will, And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, ignoring the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, not leaving us comfortless, but giving us the Holy Spirit, as we have been blessed today as the Spirit inspired our brother Nick and brother Scott as they shared the truths from the Word of God. But Father, we know that it will be all for naught if we don't apply it, if it doesn't become part and parcel of who we are. We learned about what it means to be in but not of. We know and it was described of what we are not to be, but also described and illustrated of who we are called to be. And in even some specific examples and specific application of how that would look and how it should look in our lives, individually and corporately. Thankful, Father, for this church of Indy. We know that it's a beaming light here in this city. We pray that they would continue to make an impact, not only amongst themselves and in their own families, but throughout the community. Pray for the leadership of Brother Ken and Sister Lynn as they would have the eldership position here at Indianapolis Church. We also pray for the brothers that labor with them. Pray for the two brothers or wives or families that will be inducted into the ministry here in Indianapolis. We trust the Holy Spirit will comfort and encourage and enlighten and really help this church rally around these brothers or families and together and to each other. Thankful, Father, for the blessings of fellowship that we have. We look forward to a noon of fellowship where we are able to break bread together. We ask you to bless that bread and the food that we have. Bless the hands that prepared it. Father, it's such a blessing that we can have so many benefits and so great a provision from Thee, our Father. But it's not meant just to make us comfortable. We heard today it's meant that we can bless others. And may we do so. May our fellowship be sweet. May it be God-honoring as we gather together and partake of food and drink. And then to gather again together again this afternoon. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would be felt in all His power. That the name of Jesus could be lifted up and glorified, for He is so worthy. And we pray in His name. Amen.